Let's pray together. Gracious God, may the words of our mouths, the meditation of our hearts, the music from our very soul be acceptable to you during this hour of worship. Amen. Our Ephesians scripture today, Paul talks about being a prisoner, being captive to the Word of God. So this morning our opening hymn is, "Make Me a Captive, Lord."
Please stand.
Remain standing. We'll join in our Psalm 51, which is on the screen and also in 785 in your hymnal. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was born into iniquity, and I have been sinful since my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear with joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from death, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. A sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. You may be seated. As we enter into a time of prayer, are there joys or concerns that you want to lift up this morning out loud? We know you have some in your heart. Yes. Right, okay. Those who are in harm's way in Florida and other places. All right. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious and eternal God, we pray you will continue to extend your grace and mercy to us, even though we are unworthy servants. We have failed you because you depended on us to be your witness, but we are often too embarrassed to testify about your faithfulness. We are often too busy to speak a word in your name. We are neither anxious nor ready to sit and reflect deeply on Holy Scriptures. Lord, extend your grace and mercy as we ask your forgiveness. And in order to receive your forgiveness, we know that we need to forgive everyone who has offended us. Help us to hold nothing against anyone so we don't risk jeopardizing our gift of forgiveness from you. Set us free to live fully in you and to love others without reservation. Remind us we are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We pray you will take this patchwork collections of persons gathered here today and quilt us together your church. Like old pieces of cloth, take these words and songs and prayers, take our thoughts and our inner hungers, our desires, and join them all together into a new and living fabric, so we can cover your world, or at least our corner of it, with grace and love. God, you have heard the concerns that we lifted up this morning. You know the ones that are in our hearts. We know you are already at work in all of those situations, and we give you thanks for that. Help us not just to trust that you will be at work in those prayer requests, but also help us to be open to how you would work through us in those situations. We pray you will give us the love, the grace, the patience that Jesus teaches us. And we ask now that you will hear our silent prayers as we lift them to you. God, we're thankful that you hear our prayers and grateful that we have the courage to lift them to you. We're grateful for all your many gifts, but most especially we are grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to teach us how to live and how to love and how to pray when he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Let us worship now with our morning tithes and our offerings. The ushers will come forward. We pray, Lord, you will bless the giving and receiving of these gifts. Amen. Remain standing for our next hymn. I have no idea what it is. One bread, one body. Thank you. You may be seated. It is Communion Sunday, and I know we have a lot to do, so I'll try not to be too long-winded today, but we do have some longer scriptures. The first one comes from 2 Samuel, the end of the 11th chapter and the beginning of the 12th. And this is following up on that whole David and Bathsheba story. I didn't focus on it last week because, you know, it's kind of PG-13, so we kind of skipped over that. But starting in verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one from his own flock and herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the guest who had come. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? Have you struck down, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites.' And David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" From Exodus, these are the people complaining to Moses again, the 16th chapter. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If we had only died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And in the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And finally, from the book of Ephesians, before we get to the gospel, this is Paul talking from prison. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Interesting that Paul, in prison, where most people would say, woe is me, ain't it awful, is encouraging other people. And then from the Gospel of John, we're finishing up. Remember, Jesus just fed the 5,000 or 4,000, whichever one you're reading. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. They said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave them bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there's a lot to unpack in today's scripture. First, we have the prophet Nathan telling David he's done a really bad thing. Then we have the Israelites in the desert complaining that they have no food. Paul is talking to us about being a prisoner or being a captive. And finally, Jesus talks about the bread of life. And the thing that ties all these things together is desire. That's what we're going to talk about, is desire. My men's group is reading a book, or just finished reading a book, called Surviving the Bible by Christian Piatt. And Christian Piatt says, we all have desires. Desire is inexhaustible, a black hole that longs to be fed without ever being satisfied. We tend to set up benchmarks for ourselves, despite this reality, at which point we'll have enough that the desire will go away, but it never does. Desire is a basic driver that motivates us. Now, if you've ever taken a psychology 101 class, you've probably seen Maslow's hierarchy of needs. I think we have that diagram that we're going to put up on the screen. I'm going high tech, right, Keith? There it is. Okay, I know you can't see that very well and you can't read it, but I'll share it with you. Maslow's one of those deep thinkers. But he suggested that our needs or our desires could be listed in an order of importance, and he listed them in a hierarchy. The greatest needs, of course, are our physiological needs. We all need to breathe and eat, and we need food and shelter. And those are represented by the section at the very bottom, that blue bottom of the triangle there. Then our needs decrease slightly as we go up the pyramid. Safety and security come next. That's your health, your employment, your family, your stability. And then above that comes friendship and family and intimacy, loving and belonging. And then self-esteem. That's your confidence in yourself, your achievement, and your respect for others, and your need to be unique. Way on up there. And then at the very, very top is self-actualization, the red part up there. And that's our sense of morality, our sense of creativity, purpose, meaning, and our inner potential. So once a level of need is achieved, we can move on up to the next level. And even though they get smaller as they get to the top of the pyramid, they're not less important. There's just fewer people who reach them, according to Maslow. That very few of us actually reach that peak of self-actualization. You can be the judge where you are on that. I'm not going to psychoanalyze anybody this morning. I'm just sharing the information. But we move on to the next level, and the highest is self-actualization. So a person who lived through the Depression or might have grown up in severe poverty may always be fixated on that first level, food. And even though they have plenty of food now, they may still not be able to move on from focusing on that need for food. I remember when we cleaned out my grandmother's house, she had more canned goods stashed in places you wouldn't even imagine. She lived through the Depression. She knew what it was like not to know where your next meal was coming from. So she kind of fixated on that. It wasn't worth eating, I'll tell you that, by the time we found it. And a person born very wealthy may have never had to worry about where their next meal is coming from, and so they may move up that hierarchy a little more quickly. Well, King David had everything. Our scripture even says that if that hadn't been enough, God would have given him even more. But even having everything wasn't enough for David. He wanted Bathsheba. And because, according to the pyramid, the desire for love and acceptance is below that of morality, he was willing to do whatever it took to find love and acceptance from Bathsheba, even if he had to be immoral to do it. So he took Bathsheba, even though she was married, and if that wasn't bad enough, once David knew they had been found out, he had her husband Uriah killed in a battle, and then to make up for all her trouble, being the nice guy he was, he took her as his wife. David's need for intimacy exceeded his need to be moral or to treat people with respect. Now, we haven't learned a lot since then, in the last 2,000 years. You don't have to look much further than our own world to find people who seem to have had it all and then did some really stupid things to ruin that. Charlie Sheen, Tiger Woods, Lindsay Lohan, Roseanne Barr, Rob Lowe, don't even get me started on government officials, right? They risked everything they had in order to attain some desire. So when David does something wrong, it's Nathan's job to come and tell him. Poor Nathan. Nathan obviously could have been killed for criticizing the king. Kings didn't like hearing bad news, and they literally killed the messenger. But Nathan was pretty smart. You know, he told this story, this little parable about the poor man who had one little sheep and the rich man who took it. And he waited until David got so angry at this story and this wealthy man who took the one little thing the poor man had. And he got so worked up. And then Nathan says, "You are that man." He took the wife of Uriah, the Hittite, for himself. David was filled with human desire. And Paul recognizes that same tendency for us to be consumed by our own human desire. And he likened it to an inescapable prison. His logic, which is why he compares our faithfulness to God, to being held in prison. You know, if you're going to be held prisoner to something, it might as well be your need for God. So seeking our own desires leads to chaos and division, but making God our desire leads to hope, acceptance, and grace, and the fulfillment in so many other ways. So basically, being held prisoner by the ways of God is not a bad prison to be in. We should be held captive by the ways of God. Nathan tells David he is seeking the wrong things, but he tells him out of love. And this is Paul's point in Ephesians. We need to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we think being nice is the same as being loving, but that's not always so. We don't need to look much further than the words of Jesus for that. Jesus always spoke the truth in love, but his words were not always kind. They were sometimes a little bit difficult to hear. And sometimes we need to speak the truth, the hurtful truth, to someone. But if it's not done from a place of compassion for the person we're speaking to, it can lead to more hurt than help. I had an occasion a couple of years ago to talk with a television personality, a local news anchor. And she had been put on some medication by her doctor that made her a little bit puffy, and especially in her face. And she said, "You would not believe the emails I got from viewers telling me how fat I was, how I needed to lose weight, how I needed to take care of myself, how awful I looked." And she said, "These people didn't even know me." So they were speaking the truth, but they didn't speak it in love because they didn't know her. We used to say in youth ministry, you have to earn the right to be heard with certain people. And you know you've done that. We've all had something we needed to tell somebody, and we're like, "You tell them. They'll listen to you better than they will to me. You've earned that right to be heard. I haven't." And that's what Jesus is saying, or what Paul is saying, is to speak the truth in love. You have to have that respect. So we do have a lot of people these days speaking what they believe to be the truth, but they may not be speaking it from a place of love and respect for the person about whom they're speaking. Christian Piatt, who I quoted earlier, says this, and I love this quote: "Truth without love can become a weapon." Truth without love can become a weapon. We have to practice both love and truth in concert to realize the personal peace and communal harmony God longs for within and among us. So Jesus realizes the crowd that's following him is open to his teaching only after he fills their bellies with food. The Israelites are the same way in the wilderness. They're not willing to listen to Moses or Aaron until they get some food. They're worried about that first level of the pyramid. And we all know our ability to listen is directly related to whether or not our stomach's growling and sometimes how full our bladder is. You know, every teacher knows you got to let little Johnny go to the bathroom because he's not going to listen to another thing until he takes care of that need. So we can't ignore the reality of desire. We all have desires. The idea is to focus that desire towards unity with the divine. And this is why Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life." And these words are important. He doesn't say, "I'm a vegetable of life," or "I'm the meat of life." He uses bread for a reason. And we know that in the Jewish food laws, if you pick up a fork and put it in your mouth with food on it, it's unclean. You can't use it again. So in order to finish a meal, you'd either have to use a lot of forks or do a lot of washing. So if you have bread, and this is a good Southern term, you can use it to sop up the rest of your meal. And so the bread becomes not only part of the meal, but it's how you get fed. Bread was not only the food, but the means by which we were fed. And Jesus uses this metaphor He's saying, I'm not only what you need, but I'm how you get it. I'm not only the bread of life, but I'm the means by which you get life. This kind of gives new meaning to that phrase, the bread of life, doesn't it? So we're going to move into a time of communion where we share bread. So it's good to remember that the bread of communion has so many different meanings. The bread of life, Jesus, will satisfy our deepest desires if we will just let it. So our challenge for today is, will you let Jesus be your bread of life, and will you allow Jesus to satisfy your desires? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Service today for communion, I need to make one note. Neither Scott or I are authorized at this time to bless or consecrate the bread and the juice. So Pastor Todd Adams at Kingston has consecrated them earlier this morning. Other than that, the service will be the same as normal. You just have to keep in mind that they've been previously consecrated. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As forgiven and reconciled people, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them for us be the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. In the Methodist Church, all are welcome to God's table, young, old, it matters not. So come, you're welcome. Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless and have a blessed week.
I survived. What's that? Oh, blessed. I'm sorry.
Please stand.
Oh, wait.
My apologies. Now go forth in peace and join the rest of the world and deliver Christ's messages as you go. Have a blessed week.